Amen. Let's turn again to the book of Hosea. There it is, right after Daniel. We talked about Hosea last week, and that God told him to take a wife of whoredom, and he did, and they had three children, and then apparently she went back into her old lifestyle again, and the long story. She got into slavery, and he had to go and buy her back in the slave auction, and he paid 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley. So she wasn't really worth very much at that point, but he took her back. And I have to think of the personal pain that Hosea went through. And why would God ask a man to take a woman knowing and seeing that she was going to break his heart again? Because the relationship between a husband and wife is a very intimate and trusting relationship and very heartbreaking if something happens to that. And of course, God was showing himself, showing that he is, that we are made in his image and wants us to be in his likeness. He made us with the same capacity of feeling that he has. You know, we don't usually think of God as being like us, that he can have a broken heart, that he can be grieved, that he can be angry, and yet holy, yet never sin in all his yes, all his feelings. But he made this manifest to us through this man Hosea. Well, there's more in Hosea than just the unfaithfulness of Gomer and her restoration. And again, God is saying that he can restore his people. But there's other wisdom that I want to look at in the book of Hosea. I want to read a little bit in the fourth chapter, if you can turn to the fourth chapter with me, and look at the first few verses here. Okay? Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, I think as we kind of closed the meeting, Larry was talking about the mercy of God and how he is such a merciful God that we're not always that inclined to mercy. And I remember, I have to laugh. I was one time an administrator of a nursing home. So, okay, we had a lot of employees, and some of them did things that they should have been fired. And I remember calling, I th thinking that I need to be a merciful person here. Let me call them into my office and give them an opportunity to repent, and maybe I can get being I can be merciful. And I remember I got stopped by a state trooper one time. It was probably because of my heavy foot. I can't believe I did this. The trooper came up to my window and he said, you know, you've been speeding. I looked at the man and I said, well, can you have mercy? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I've had mercy on other people. Shouldn't you have mercy on me? He says, why, were you a state trooper one time? I said, oh, no, I was an employer. I don't know what happened. I think he had mercy on me that time. Mercy, yes, giving someone something that they don't deserve. Is that what it is, Larry? You're an expert in mercy.
Yes, giving someone what they don't deserve, displaying the person of Christ, mm-hmm. who is the most merciful person that ever lived.
So God is saying to Hosea here, to the inhabitants of the land, now I believe that applies to our land too, there is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. I saw a little news clipping. The man that is supposed to be the smartest man in the world, he has an IQ of 200 and something, I don't know. And he has finally decided, is there a God or is there not a God? Well, he can't be that smart if he has to try to figure it out, and maybe he doesn't even believe there's a God. There's no knowledge in the land. I mean, it's seems to be the in thing to say, well, is there a God? No, there is a God because I know him, personally know him. Well, let's go on. What's happening? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. So in other words, excuse me, there's innocent blood that's being shed. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Now, what does this mean, that the land will mourn? What is this mourning of the land all about? When I read this, I have to think of Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's turn to Romans. Here we are, Romans 8. And Romans 8, start in verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, there's the good news. The good news, the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, which means the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What evidence do we have that creation is in trouble? That creation is waiting for something to deliver it, to come back to the creation that God first created. What happened to our creation? What do we have now compared to the garden of paradise that God created?
We have weeds.
What else besides weeds, Larry?
Thorns and thistles and everything that is hindering what God had created originally.
So the storms, the snowstorms, the hurricanes, the typhoons, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, is this not, I mean, I can't believe that paradise, the Garden of Eden, was subject to these kind of things. I can't believe it. What happened? You know, just this morning, again, I read some little news article that said there were giant tsunamis on the eastern side of Greenland. Tsunamis that are just going on for hours and hours out there in the ocean. Huge waves. I mean, 20, 30 feet high. And you say, well, Brother Mark, they cannot be any tsunamis that high. Oh, yes, they come inland. They hit the land, and they come all the way up. Have you not seen the videos that some of the people have taken when these tsunamis come into shore? They come into the city. They go up the street. They go way up. It looks like they go a half a mile up. When I was in Alaska, the so-called Good Friday earthquake of 1964, yeah, Good Friday of 1964, there was one of the villages in the lower part of Alaska, and there were boats that were unloading some of their things. I remember there was one family. A husband and wife, fairly newly married, and there was a little baby that had been born to this family. He was a teacher of the phys ed in Fairbanks, and she came into the Well Child Clinic. We were doing that as public health nurses, examine the baby, give the vaccine and all. And she told me, she was the wife, she told me what had happened in Valdez, that I guess there were two children. She went up the hill, way up in the upper part of the village where her parents lived. And he took the little boy and he said, we're going to go down and watch the ships that have come in to, you know, watch them unload. So he took the little boy, and he was standing there on the dock, you know, down near the dock, watching, and there was absolutely no warning in those days. There was no warning whatsoever. And all of a sudden, this 30-foot-high wave came in. He was lost. He was gone. He and the little boy was never heard from again. And there she is. She's up on the top of the hill with her parents and lost her husband, lost her one child, just like that, just at the snap of a finger. You know, I was down in that village. I drove down by car. It must have been more than a year later. And it still looked like a ghost town. Now they eventually did restore it. They built a new dock or whatever they have there for unloading ships. They made it again, but it was totally destructive. We've been getting snowstorms come up here in the North Country, blizzards. I mean, I've seen them all my life. Since I was very small, some terrible blizzards that come in. We think nothing of them. But I'm thinking, Lord, this is not the way you created. Why is the earth groaning and travailing in such, is this the cry of nature that is crying because of the sins of man? And I think things are either there's more news, but things are getting worse. So what does it say here? It says, creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The coming forth of the sons of God is going to do something about this, turning the world back into righteousness, driving out wickedness, ruling in righteousness is going to change, brethren. It's going to change this earth. And we're going to have a part of that. He says, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subject the same in hope, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's a promise. Creation is going to be delivered from this bondage, amen, of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth even in pain together until now. Well, if it was groaning and travailing in Paul's time, it is certainly groaning and travailing in our time. Amen. So let's go back to Hosea. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Couple more verses here. Let no man strive nor reprove another. In other words, don't go after somebody else and accuse them. For the people are as they that strive with the priest. Hallelujah. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Hallelujah. I got a little note here. Exodus 19, verse 6. Let's read that and see. Exodus 19. Now, you see, God intended Israel way back in the days of Moses to be a nation of priests. Now, what I mean by a priest is a representative of God. It doesn't mean he's to take rulership over the people. It's that his life shall manifest the Lord God. He said here, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a whole nation of people who represent the Most High God, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, we know what happened is that when God began to speak to them, they were terrified of his voice. They didn't want to hear it. They were afraid of it. And they said, Moses, you be the priest. You hear what he has to say. Just tell us. We'll accept from you. And this is what man has been doing, it seems, ever since. God wants every man to be a priest in his house, a priest in his community. Not the kind of priest of a Catholic priest type of thing, but a representative of his name. All right, one more verse here in Hosea. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more no priest to me, seeing thou hast forsaken the law of thy God, forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Now, maybe somebody can help me out here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Tell me what that means. How are his people destroyed for lack of knowledge?
I think it's because they just don't know and understand God. And so they're going off doing anything and everything except what God really wants. And the thought that came to me was, I think it's in Hebrews where it says, if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, what is the knowledge of the truth? The knowledge of the truth is knowing about God.
Yeah.
I think the hello.
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead. Did somebody have something to add? All right. Brother Edie, did you have something to add here?
Yes, I have something to add. The verse that is the last part of the verse says that, and it says they are forgotten the law of thy God. In forgetting the law of the Lord, not obeying the word of the Lord. The last part of the verse says that we have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children, related to not obeying the commandment of the Lord.
So is this true of the church? I mean, the general church system. Is this true that people have lack of the knowledge of the Lord and that they could be destroyed? In what way are they destroyed?
Yes, Brother Solomon will say that the wisdom and knowledge is obeying the word of the Lord. So there's a lot of word, a lot of preaching, a lot of conferences, a lot of fastings, but the life of God is not manifesting the people.
Amen. Amen.
So sin is multiplying. Even though a lot of preaching is going on, so they don't know the Lord. They just have, academic knowledge, and they are into a lot of trouble. That's why we have it's coming.
So, in other words, they have a lot of religious activity. They have a lot of church activity. Yeah, right. They have a lot of fellowship meetings and dinners and this type of thing, but that doesn't mean they know the Lord. Go ahead, Larry.
Well, along with what the brother was saying, you said, how are we destroyed? Scripture, I think it's John 10:10, it says that the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But I came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And so by not reading the Bible, not knowing God, we are not enjoying the promises that God has given us. That is life abundantly. And we're allowing the enemy to come in and destroy that which God wants to give us. again, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the righteousness we have because of Jesus Christ. But he goes after our peace. And without that peace in your life, you really don't have the joy that God wants to give you. And so, you know, you are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Howard?
I believe a lot of that lack of knowledge comes from what you've brought messages before on, is these mega churches do not want to preach the hard things. They want everybody to come in and be happy with who they are, and they're not preaching things that are wrong.
What's that called, Larry? User-friendly messages?
Yeah. Seeker-friendly.
Oh, seeker-friendly. Yeah, okay.
One other scripture on that, it says, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what a lot of the religious people are doing. I mean, I know people that practically have the entire Bible memorized, and yet there isn't an ounce of God in them.
Yeah, I was thinking that same thing, Mike. There are people that read and read and read. Daniel, did you want to add something to that?
Yeah, I think there is a difference between understanding and knowledge. And if we look at it, you go to school and you learn to understand, then it is not knowledge right away, because you have to take the understanding and practicing it. You have to work in it. You have to try it out. And when you have work in understanding, search it out, then you get knowledge. It's like you have an understanding, you take that understanding, you're practicing it, you work in it, and then you get understanding. So if they are lacking of knowledge, it's because they have not been working in the understanding that they got.
Amen. You know, as a young man, I grew up in the church. It wasn't a church that preached false doctrine. It wasn't a cult. It was a true people. They came about from great persecution, death from the harlot church. However, in the course of several generations, something was lost. Instead of a church, we became a culture with a nice history. But I came to the place in my life where I didn't know God. I was saved. I mean, yes, I had the Holy Spirit convict me of sin. But it was not until I really got into trouble and great tribulation in my life, because I didn't know God until then. I knew about him. I knew a lot about him. I mean, I could debate the word with most people, but I did not know God. He had never spoken to me. I never understood what he was doing, what was he getting after in my life? What was he trying to do to me? I remember one time I said to the Lord, look, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Just tell me, don't use all these methods of tribulation. I'll just obey if you tell me what you want. Oh, but that isn't, he wanted me to know him, not to just give me a list of things that I should do and I should stop doing. I wasn't going to get to know him that way. But in the course of time, I've gotten to know him. I've gotten to know his ways. Amen. So, amen. Well, let's go on and read a little more here. Start in verse 12 here. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Their stocks, that means their wooden idols, their staff, their divining sticks, whatever they, you know, divination. You know, there's people that even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They proclaim that they have the word of prophecy. They go and they prophesy over other people. But you know what? They're moving in divination. Yes, come on. Among, shall we say, the Pentecostal people, there is movement of divination. And many people have been turned aside. The Lord calls it whoredoms. In other words, you're listening to some other spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. And you're taking counsel from this other spirit. Let's move on here. They sacrifice on the top of the mountains. They burn incense upon the hills, under oaks, poplars, elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. You know, when Israel was up on these high places doing their sacrifices, worshiping Baal and Ashtar, it wasn't just a sacrifice to some unseen God. They were actually carrying out fertility rites. There was natural physical whoredom that was also going on, and the men were convinced that this kind of thing was going to bring fertility in their crops. It was wicked where the spiritual was, the natural was going on too. And so the Lord said, this thing is going to spread in your family. Your daughters are going to be involved. Your spouses are going to be involved. Amen. We're going down to, 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Here's again the falling for lack of knowledge. One more verse here. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Amen. And come not ye into Gilgal, neither go up to Bethaven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. So in other words, don't let this infection go down into Judah from Israel. It's bad enough what has happened with Ahab and Jezebel. And the Lord had to send Jehu in to clean up the swamp. Brethren, we have got a swamp in the church system today. Most of it, all right? I'm not saying all, but most of the church system is a swamp of whoredom, of worshiping something else. Just as an example, when that Rick Warren came out with this 40 days of this and 40 days of that, well, it seems the churches I remember driving down through Schenectady, going to our fellowship, all the signs, there were two, three of them on the way, 40 days of something else, 40 days of something, you know, something different. It was around the time of Lent, and they were taking on the ways of the Roman Catholic Church, which had taken on the ways of ancient Babylon. In other words, we need something new. We need something to entertain the people. So they come up with so-called Christian music. And Mike, I think you were with me that time that we came out to California. And there was a woman that came to the meeting. She was a professor at, I don't know what college. Do you remember what college that was? She came to the meeting, and I opened my mouth, and I started talking about something about this modern Christian music that the young people have, how it was, how its origin was unclean, demonic, and it was, they were trying to take this world music, take the beat of this world music, put so-called Christian words into it, and then now proclaim it to be Christian music. And somebody in that meeting, I you must have been there, Mike, somebody in that meeting said to me, Brother Mark, don't touch their music. Do you remember that, Mike? Don't touch their music. In other words, you've touched the golden calf, Brother Mark, and you're going to be in trouble. Well, I don't know what happened because I didn't go back to that group again after that.
You know, yes. One thing that comes to my mind from that is, what's that guy's name that was supposed to take the place of Billy Graham? I think it's Greg Lowry. Anyway, he put on a great big thing at the college in my hometown. You know, thousands of people came to it, and he had a Christian rock group playing at the thing. And then he gets up there and tells all these young kids, okay, stay away from sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Right after he put on this big rock and roll concert for his thing, you know, and it's like, oh my goodness, I just had to shake my head.
Well, here's an example. They're trying to attract young people, and they believe the way to attract them is give them their world music that they like, give them the beat, give them the drums, give them the, you know, just change the word. Oh, another thing, Christian rap. Have you heard that? You know, that's taking rap and trying to put some Christian words to it. And Jesus will save your soul, and you can do this, and then you can do that. And oh, come on, that's not even music. Oh, brethren, God help us. Here's the word. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. I think the literal is a backsliding calf, but the same thing. What it means is a stubborn heifer. I don't know. Most of you have not been farmers dealing with cows. Most cows are gentle. They're well-trained. They know their place. They obey. They don't kick at you when you come close. Most of them. But I tell you, I have encountered some very, very stubborn heifers. I mean, Dad had one, and I kept telling Dad, Dad, sell that heifer. She's mean. Every time I come to put the strap for the milk machine on her, she kicks at me. She hates me. Oh, I remember the first time we tried to do that after she'd had her calf. We had to tie her legs. We had to tie her nose. She was just, oh, I tell you, she was. And I read this. I said, "Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." I thought, boy, if Israel is anything like that heifer, she's one mean creature. All right, a few more verses. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Let's go to 5:15. "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Now, maybe you'll be honest enough to admit to me that this is the way you sought him in your affliction. I did. Oh, yes. I was afflicted. What did David say? Before I was, what, afflicted?
Yeah.
I went astray. Yeah. Oh, David had his afflictions, but he had his problems of times that he went astray. But you know what the good news is? He came back and he repented to the Lord. Affliction will drive you to the Lord. What does he say? "Come and let us return, amen, unto the Lord, for he hath torn," he's wounded us, "and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in the sight of the Lord. Therefore shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Now we have that as a song. Tell me what that song means. After 2 days, he shall revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. What do you make of that song? We sing that song. I like that song. What do you think it means?
I would say he's taking 2 days to get us to the place he needs us to be, and on the third day he's going to come back and really lift us up in the Lord.
Could that be 2 days, a day of the Lord is as 1,000 years? Well, we've just about come to that third day now, haven't we? He's had a true people for 2,000 years. He's had a lot of false harlot business going on in what is called the church. But there's been a true people that have held the testimony, the torch of the Lord. Did you ever get a hold of that book, The Torch of the Testimony, by the man named Kennedy? Kennedy of India. He was a British man. Beautiful book about the true torch that has been carried all the time from that New Testament church right up until today. There is a true people. Amen. After 2 days, hallelujah. All right, he has torn and he will heal. I've got a note here to go to Isaiah 26. And you'll recognize that we've read this passage a number of times. But I think there's something in here that applies today. First of all, let's take chapter 1, verse 18. in Isaiah. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is promising restoration, isn't he? If we'll come. All right. Go ahead, Rena. Oh, yes. The next verse here. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So there are conditions. While we're still in Isaiah, chapter 26, start in verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We haven't brought forth the full kingdom yet, have we? We're travailing, we're crying out. Oh God, how much more? Amen. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. The wicked systems are still there. Some of them are getting stronger. Amen. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Amen. A time of resurrection is coming. Amen. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, here we are, coming to an end time word. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Brethren, we're going to have to enter in to the chambers of the Lord. I do not see any way that we are going to be able to survive on our own effort. There is no way. They've got this thing so locked up tight that nobody will be able to escape when they begin to put the locks on it. And I'm talking about the world system, the world, new world order that's coming. We're going to have to be in the chambers of the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm a dead man. I can't go into that system. So you're going to have to support us. You're going to have to keep us. We want to go into your chambers. Amen. And shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Oh, there is a lot of innocent blood. Oh, there is a lot of innocent blood that men of high places, that the world regards as the great heroes, that have shed innocent blood. Brethren, it's going to come out in the open, and God is going to deal with it. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. I'm taking little nuggets here. There's much, but here's one. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. It's just the last part of this verse that I love, because, well, actually, I ended up saying that to the Lord. Now, if you say something to the Lord and it's of the Spirit, it's because the Lord said that to you. And it was in my days when I went up to the mountains into North Creek to be administrator of that nursing home up there. And it was probably the most difficult time, the greatest tribulation of my life that I ever remember. And I remember I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, it's too heavy. I can't take it. It's too hard. I mean, you're going to destroy me. Give me a break. And you probably heard me tell the story. I saw the hand reach out and turn the burner off. It was the Bunsen burner that they use in chemistry and in school. I saw the hand turn the burner off, and it was so good. I mean, I just loved it. There was no pressure. There was no heat. I mean, God was in complete control of everything that was happening in my life. And he showed me for 3 or 4 days how nice it was. But toward the end of the week, I began to get worried. And I said, Lord, this is good. But you know what? I'm not going to be finished. You're going to have to put me back in the fire. And then I said this to the Lord. I didn't even know this verse in Hosea. I said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. And I knew what it meant. We call them pancakes in America. You pour the batter on the hot skillet, and you fry one side, but then you have to turn it over because the top part is gooey, and you know it's not baked. Nobody wants to eat the pancake like that. And I said, Lord, Ephraim is a cake half turned, and I'm a cake half turned. You've got to put me back and finish me. I want to go on, Lord. I want to come to the end of this. And I saw the hand again, and I saw the hand turn the burner back on. And I, in the spirit, I heard the sizzling of flesh. I heard what a steak, when you put it on a hot griddle, and you hear it, shh. I heard that sizzling, and I smiled, and I said, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to complain anymore now. You're going to finish it, and we're going to come to the end. We're going to come to the end, Lord. Amen. All right, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Chapter 8. This has got some good in it. Chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. It's really the first part of this. They have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You may not know this, but the Amish have a tradition. I don't know that they all believe this, but I know some of them do. That they're going to let their young men sow their wild oats. That's what their term is. Let the young men sow their wild oats, and then they'll come back in the Amish fellowship, and they'll be very conservative. They'll drive their horses, and they won't have cars, and they won't have electricity, and this type of thing. Howard, have you ever heard that term? You live down there in Lancaster. Have you ever heard any Amish say anything like that? Well, I'll tell you, I was in Westville, Indiana. It was the last summer of my 4-year nursing, and it was the big mental hospital. In those days, mental hospitals were, I mean, they must have been 100 acres, buildings all over the place. And as an alternative to the military, if you didn't, you know, if you were a conscientious objector, you had to declare you were, that you wouldn't go to war. And so you would be assigned to some hospital, was typical. So I was out there for the whole summer. And there were these young men they look just like the men of the world. Some of the young men, I remember, they had their Chevy, from the 60s, convertible. I mean, they were hot Chevys. These men, they take the weekend off. They'd go out to the beach. They'd get a six-pack of beer, maybe a 12-pack. They'd get involved with the women of the world. And I said to somebody one time, who are these fellas? And they said, oh, these are Amish. Well, I couldn't believe it. They were sowing their wild oats. And I don't know what happened to the crop that they were going to reap. But let me read a verse in Galatians chapter 6. You know this verse very well. Galatians 6. And verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we fail not. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Believe it or not, brethren, you are sowing. You're sowing. No, I'm not sowing. Oh, yes, you are. Your life is an epistle read by all men. They know who you are. They know, trust me, you maybe have not even met them, but they know who you are. People in your community. You're sowing into your family. You're a young father, you're a young mother. You're sowing something into the lives of your children. The way you handle your family, the way you handle your household. Mother, you're sowing something into the lives of your children. Let me tell you something. I am who I am today because of what my mother sowed into me. She preached into me. She disciplined into me. I was a young child, and I was very tempestuous. I know I was, because I remember the way she had to deal with me. She wrote out a verse. He that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty. That was part of it. Better than he that taketh the city. And I had temper tantrums. I remember this. I was 3 and 4 years old. I mean, I would just scream and stomp my feet. And she would come over, take me by the ear, take me over to the side of the cupboard where she had that verse written on an old envelope. And she said, well, I must have been able to read by then. Maybe I was 5. She said, son, read that to me. And I would read it. And she would say, you will control that spirit of yours. You will do it. And she would maybe spank me and then pray for me. I thank her. I thank her to this day of what she sowed into me. Now, my father didn't sow much. I'm not even sure he was really born again at that point. I know he got right with God. But I was not going to take anything negative that was sowed into my life. You're sowing, brethren. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Amen? Now, there came a day when I decided, and I was quite a bit older, I decided I'm going to sow something different in my life. And the principle is, even if you repent, the rule is you're still going to reap it. You say, well, God, I repented. I'm not doing that anymore. Yeah, but you planted something, and you planted, and it's going to grow, and there's going to be something come as a result of that. And the devil comes along, and he says, well, you might just as well continue to sow wickedness, sow to the wind, because you're still going to get the same crop. No, you're not. You can come to the end of what you sowed, and that crop finally comes to an end, and now what you've been sowing in righteousness, you're going to start seeing the crop of that. It may take a while for the old to die out, but the new will eventually come. I want to give you another example of whatever you sow, you shall reap. Go to the book of 2 Samuel. Reed and I have been reading we're up to 2 Samuel. We're on our way through here. But 2 Samuel, verse 12. What? Chapter 12. Chapter 12. And this, of course, is David sowed something in his disobedience. He sowed adultery, and he sowed murder to try to cover up for his sin. And so Nathan the prophet came to see him. Bathsheba was with child. In fact, I think the child had been born at this point. And the prophet came to David, and let's see, what verse does this, verse 7 it starts at. Yeah, first of all, Nathan told David about the man that had only one sheep, and the rich man that had a great flock of them, and the rich man had a visitor come, and he wanted to make a nice meal of lamb chops. So he went over to the neighbor and took the little ewe lamb of his neighbor. This ewe lamb was a pet to the children, and everybody in the family just loved this little lamb. And the rich man just took that lamb. And he had plenty of lambs. And David said, that man's going to die. I mean, what he did is terrible. And as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Can you imagine God saying that? I gave you all this. I would have given you more if you needed it. But what did you do with it? Amen? Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Yeah, you did it with their sword, but you did it. Amen. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. In other words, what you sowed, it's going to, you're going to reap it. You're not going to like it. You will have repented, yes, you'll call on the Lord. But you sowed that into the wind, and the wind is going to bring it back. Because I said, be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, he's going to have to reap. All right? The sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. You see, the sacredness of the relationship between the husband and the wife, David broke it. Another man's home, he broke it. Amen. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. What was the evil that came out of his own house?
Absalom.
Well, before Absalom. The death of his child. Well, first was the death of that child. Then the brother, Absalom's half-brother, what was his name?
Amnon.
Yes. He took his sister Tamar, who was Absalom's full sister, and he raped her. And the girl was just beside herself. I mean, she never married because of this violation that had taken. Then Absalom, dear old Absalom, murders his brother. He goes off into his mother's family over in Gerar until Joab got David to bring him back. As soon as he was restored, he began to stir up rebellion against David. And it split all Israel. I mean, David was on the run for his life with his family. Absalom was slain, caught his hair in the branch of the tree. Joab went over and killed him. David weeps and weeps and mourns for Absalom. And then before it's all over, what was the other son, Adonijah? He raises up another rebellion, trying to take over the kingdom. I mean, isn't that enough for one man's life? The sword shall never come. Amen. Let me read the rest of this. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Yes, this came from his own house, his own sons. And by the way, part of that was that David, what David sowed, is he never disciplined his sons. Adonijah says David never challenged him, never said, why are you doing this? Well, he had too many wives, too many children. He couldn't pay attention to what he was sowing in his own house. Yes, great king of David, man after the heart of God, but a very human man who did some very wicked things. Amen. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. This happened on the top of the house with the concubines that he left behind. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Well, whatever you sow, you shall reap. Do I have time to bring maybe one more nugget out of Hosea? Now the Lord is talking about her past. When Israel was a child, when I brought her out of Egypt, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. What's that all about? I called my son out of Egypt. So now here's an example, a very good example of the Word of God coming on different levels. The Word comes on a natural level, although it's a spiritual word in a sense that he called Israel his son. But he did bring his children of Israel, we can call it, out of Egypt. Now let me read you in Matthew chapter 2, because the same verse is right there. In other words, it says that that is a prophecy. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Well, let's start in verse 13. It says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." How'd you like to get started at night from Israel to go down all the way down through the Sinai, all the way to Egypt? This had to be more than one day's travel. Perils along the way, all right? "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, when we read that in Hosea, we would be thinking, this isn't a prophecy, it's a statement of something that already happened. But no, you see, it's also a prophecy about the future, because out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, let's take it a step further. Out of Egypt have I called my son. What about the sons of God? Have we been called out of Egypt? Egypt is the world. I think we've all been called out of the world, haven't we? Amen. And God loves his son. Just a couple more verses here in Hosea chapter 12. Hosea's got lots of chapters here. I'm just picking nuggets here. Chapter 12, verse 6. Here we come back to mercy again. "Therefore, turn thou unto God, keep mercy and judgment." That means justice. Mercy and justice. "And wait on the Lord continually." Amen. "He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress." We're talking about the other side of the coin. One last verse in chapter 13, in verse 11. "I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid." What does this mean? "I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." What king is he talking about here? Well, I'll tell you what king he's talking about here. Go back to 1 Samuel. We'll just read a few verses and then we'll finish. God did not want Israel to have a man as king. God does not want the church to have a man that acts like a king, that rules over the sheep. He wants to be the ruler. Amen. He wants a shepherd. Well, for a little while, until we all come to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Amen. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel decided they wanted to be like the world. We want to be like the other nations around here, and we want a king. So here's what the Lord said to them in chapter 8, verse 6. I'll just read a few verses. Where are we? 8, 6. Okay. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served their gods, other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. And he said, "This will he be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties." Amen. You know, appointing captains over hundreds and thousands, that's not the Lord's manner. Amen. "And set them to ear his ground," that means to till his ground, "and reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." He's going to be preaching prosperity doctrine. In other words, it'll be one that makes him prosperous. Okay? "He will take the tenth of your seed," he'll demand your tithe, amen, "and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and he will, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen, which shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Amen. Well, I think we get a picture. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Amen. "That ye also may be like all the nations." In other words, they wanted a church like the other churches are. Okay? We want to be just like that. They want to put decorations. They want to put crosses on their building. They want to put steeples up. We want people to know that we're just like the other churches. Amen? That our King may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice and make them a king. That's what they want to sow. That's what they're going to reap. Amen. And Samuel said unto them, the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Well, we know what they got, and we know the history of how that turned out. Let me turn the recording off here.